We're in the middle of a study of the book of Romans, a letter that was written by Paul to the church that met in the capital of the Roman Empire in the city of Rome. The close of chapter 12, which is what we looked at last week, closes with these words: "Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Now that's a little bit scary that that phrase shows up there, because it really, if we stop and really take it seriously and meditate on it, we're going to come to some conclusions. And one of the conclusions is Paul must be writing this because he knows something. He knows that the day in which those people live, the day in which all people live that will be exposed to this letter, will find themselves in a setting, in circumstances, in a culture, in a world that is in fact filled with evil. And if we are not purposefully intending to overcome evil with good, what will happen to us? We will in fact be overcome by evil. Matt mentioned already this morning the intent of chapter 12. And that is, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to live a life of surrender, of service, and sacrifice. And it all is wrapped up in this word, this concept called devotion. A life of devotion is displayed in surrender, service, and sacrifice. When he comes to chapter 13, he takes that calling, he takes that challenge, and he places it in context. He places it in the setting in which it's going to have to be lived out. And you know what that setting is? Life. Life. Let me say it this way. Our devotion is intended to be on public display. Your devotion to Jesus Christ, my devotion to Jesus Christ, my love for God, my willingness to live a life of surrender, service, and sacrifice is intended for public display. So guys, what school do you go to? Cowan? Dewey? Dewey's better than Cowan? The reality is this: God intends for your love for Him, your devotion to Him, to be on public display at Cowan and at Dewey. Or where do you live? Or lives in Elk Grove. God's intention is that your devotion to Him is on public display in Elk Grove, where your kids go to school, the neighborhood you live in. Kim, you're a real estate agent. In this market, we feel your pain. But you're a real estate agent, and you're in homes with clients that are looking to purchase a home. God's intention is that your love for Him, your devotion to Him, is on display in those homes with those clients. Do you get it? Romans 13 doesn't say, now as you gather together on Sunday morning and in this building with air conditioning and these chairs on Sunday morning and you worship Me, which was awesome this morning, Jeff, wherever he's at, and our worship team, thank you for bringing us into His presence. It's awesome. But chapter 13 doesn't say, now in that setting, you really show Me your devotion. Do we need to show our devotion to God in our worship? Absolutely. But chapter 13 takes this idea of devotion to God and it puts it in context. And the context is at Dewey and Cowan and Elk Grove and with a client at a house. Gary, when you drive those children from school to home on your bus every day, God's intention is for your devotion to Him to be on display. Public display. This is chapter 13. And I'll just premise it with this. This is really hard. This is really hard. I have had a relationship with God for a very long time, because I'm getting older and older and older. From when I was a teenager, when God captured my heart. I've known of Him and about Him since I was a very small child. And in all those years of learning from Him and failing and getting up and Him being faithful to me and having His hand on my life, I have discovered a common thread in my relationship with Him, and that is this: it is very difficult to live openly and powerfully my devotion to Him in the world that He has placed me. It's much easier for me to live out that devotion here with you. It's much easier for me to live out that devotion in my life group and in my home with my less than perfect family that we are. But it's still easier to live out my devotion there than it is in the world that He has placed me in. In the culture, in the time. Paul will use the word time, he'll also use the word day, in the day in which you live. But here's the truth, here's the reality of chapter 13. God's intention is that your devotion to Him is on public display. Your devotion to God is much more. It grows and it begins from within. It begins in a heart that is surrendered to Him. But it's never intended to stay there. It was always and always has been and will be intended to come out on public display in my life. This is Romans 13. Our devotion to God is intended for public display. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Let's give our attention, our full attention, our hearts to the Word of God this morning. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Let's go home. We're done already. I don't even want to go any further. For there is no authority. There is no authority. Authority doesn't exist in any form except that which God has established. The authorities, plural, the authorities, all of them that exist, have been established. Find their source of authority and the root of their power in who? God. Established by God. Consequently, because this is true, Paul just moves on. He just states it as a matter of fact through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Consequently, verse 2, he who resists, is the word here, he who resists or lines himself up against the authority is rebelling against God, against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3. For the rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Yeah, I do. Then do what is right, and he, the authority, will commend you. For he, the authority, is who? Is what? God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, then be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. And the sword is always a symbol of power. It's a symbol of power. He doesn't have that authority, that power, to execute his authority for nothing. He has it for a reason. Why? Well, because he's God's servant. Why does authority have authority and the power to exercise that authority? Because they are God's servants. That's why they have it. They are an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, verse 5, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. Can you believe that word's in the Bible? What's wrong with God? Why would he put that in the Bible? For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, pay that revenue. If respect, then respect. And if honor, then honor. Can we just skip these seven? We'll just go to verse 8. Are you cool with that? Are you cool with that? Good. Thank you, Don. Neither am I, and neither is God. He wrote this for us. He used Paul to record this for us so that we would have it. What is God asking from us? What is he really asking? Let me just kind of consolidate this into the five statements. We can't take a ton of time this morning, but I do want to be clear. So let me give you in just five statements what he's asking for. Number one, he's asking us to recognize the authorities in our lives are established by God. Now, there's a ton in that statement. I had all week to really reflect on it and try to absorb it. And so I'm ahead of you, and I apologize that you don't have that benefit, but you have that benefit this week where you can come back to this. The authorities in our lives are established by God. Now, you can debate and argue and come up with all kinds of ideas to resist that or to reject it, but friends, it's right here. Paul is very, very clear. Not saying it's easy, I'm not saying that I'm thrilled about it, but the reality is, the truth that Paul reveals is the authorities in our lives are established by God. That will have some more significance in just a minute, so hold that thought. Number two, accept the person who holds that authority as God's servant. Now, just on your own, put any face of a politician you want to. And I don't care what your political affiliation is. Just pick a face of a politician. National, statewide, local, our mayor, the officer that pulled you over last week. Get his face in there. What does it say here? Accept that person who holds authority in your life as a servant of God. They serve God. They're his servant. Number three, obey the authority to avoid punishment. You see that there? Avoid disobedience, because then you avoid the punishment. Government authority has been given the sword, power to execute its rule. I said, well, we live in the 21st century, we're in the United States, you know, that's very offensive to us. Our government rules, you know, with persuasion and with democracy and all these different things, these words that we use and we like. The truth is this, friends, no government operates without power. The basis, the foundation of government, of authority, is in fact power. With no power, you have no government. You have no ruling government without some sort of power to establish it and to endorse it. And that's what the sword here is mentioned, is referring to. The power. Now, there's good power, or there's power used rightly and power abused. There's no question. And you can think of governments on our planet right now that abuse that authority, and they use their power wrongly and offensively. But government only operates on the basis of power. Even if it's just the power of I go to jail if I don't pay my taxes, or they take away my house. Obey the authority to avoid punishment and to be right with God. I want you to notice what he says there in verse 5. It is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, you want to stay out of trouble, but also because of conscience. Conscience here is one of Paul's favorite words. It's used 29 times in the Bible. 25 of those times is in the New Testament. And 20 of those 25 is used by Paul. In English, we translate it conscience. Conscience. It means literally with knowledge. So it's the idea that you understand what is right and wrong. That's what your conscience is. And Paul is saying, obey these authorities because it's the right thing to do. So that your conscience is clear before God. God's telling you to do it. Obey it, because that's going to make you right with God. Number four, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. It's pretty straightforward. I will just leave it there. It is what it is. God says to pay your taxes. And number five, show no favoritism. Give everyone, verse 7, what you owe him. If you owe taxes, then pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. And if honor, then honor. There is no allocation, there is no out that says if the person is not what you think they should be, then you're free not to give them what their position of authority calls for. When that officer pulls you over, I'm glad Steve's not here so I can keep using this illustration. When that highway patrolman pulls you over and he's not nice to you, he was rude, he was wrong, and so I don't have to be respectful to him. Or because my government leader makes a decision that I disagree with, and I have grounds biblically to disagree with him, then I no longer have to give him respect or honor. Paul says, show no favoritism. No favoritism. You give honor to who deserves honor based upon their position in this government, in authority, and respect to those who deserve respect. Everyone gets what they are owed. And the interesting thing here is that I don't get to determine that. I don't get to determine what is owed. I actually this week looked at my wife's paycheck. She works for Kaiser, and they send it to us electronically, and you go on there, and it breaks down all the deductions. And I infrequently do this. I don't often do this, but I did this week for some reason. And I was so upset. Literally, I was so upset. My wife is working, and she's great at what she does, and she works hard, and they pay her, and it's so that we can provide for our needs. And there's just this list that I don't even recognize half of the little initials, you know, FICA and Meta this and all that. And it's just this and this and this. And then if you really want to be depressed, you look at this pay period, then you look over where it says total this year. Right? Some of you are shaking your heads because you look at those. Some of you just ignore it. Right? How many don't even, they don't even want to look at it. They just ignore. Okay, I know who you are. I don't get to decide, well, you know, I don't like what my government's doing with that money. And by the way, that seems really unfair proportionally to what they're taking out of her paycheck. And so you know what? I'm just going to write in there the amount that I think they should take out, and I'm going to send that in. And I can't do that because I already took it. So what I'll do is at the end of the year, on April 15th, I'll total it up, and then I'll say, well, now you guys took this much. I really think you should give me back this much. And you know what will happen? The IRS will send you this really nice letter. Thank you for pointing that out. We really appreciate your involvement in government, and we are granting your request. I will visit you in jail. I will bring you warm blankets and hot food in jail. We don't get to determine. We can't show favoritism. Let me say these again and we'll move on. What is God asking from us? Recognize the authority in our lives is established by God. Accept the person who holds that authority as God's servant. Obey the authority to avoid punishment and be right with God. Pay your taxes and show no favoritism. Now, why is Paul throwing this out in the middle of this letter? That we 1 through 11, he's laid out the foundation of mercy and what we can find in Christ and what God has done. And then chapter 12, he says, you got to respond to it, and you got to respond to it with surrender, service, and sacrifice. And then all of a sudden he says, submit to the government. Where's this coming from? Let me go back to where we started. It's coming from God's design that our devotion to him would be on public display. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, as I am a follower of Jesus Christ, you are on this planet, you are in this part of the world, you are connected to the group of people that you are connected to for one very significant reason. God wants to display his mercy through your life, through your words, through your actions, through you. And that will only happen when your devotion to him is on public display. Some of us are going to have we're going to have a moment that I don't even know how to describe it, when we stand before God, and Corinthians tells us there will be people in this situation that are there before God, and they have been rescued through faith because of God's grace, and they are God's child, and they will spend eternity with God. But it will be like they walk through this car wash of fire, and they come out the other side of that car wash with nothing but their salvation. And they will stand there humiliated, and again, I can't even describe, I don't know what words to describe that moment. And some of us in this room may be in this category that stand there before him, and we're his, and we're saved. But in that moment, the reality will sink in that we kept our devotion to him so secret, and so protected, and so within, that there is no fruit, there is no evidence, there is no result to come into heaven with us. And you know what that fruit is? You know what that result always is? Always? It's always the effect in the lives of other people. I know it's cheesy, maybe you've heard it probably tons of times, but the only thing that we will take with us into heaven is people. The people that I have impacted. The people that were drawn to God because they saw publicly my devotion to him. And where are they going to see that? They're going to see it in my life. These first seven verses in my relationship to my government, in my relationship to authority. There is not a person on this planet that is not impacted by these principles of some form. Good governments, evil governments, great governments, terrible governments, every one of us lives in the context of authority. If you're 17, I know you don't believe that. You're going to do everything you can to change that. But at some point, you will hit the wall and realize, no matter what I do, I've got some kind of authority in my life. As soon as I'm 18, I'm out of here. As soon as I graduate, I'm out of here. And I will have no more authority. And as you're down the road in your new car and you got a driver's license and you have no authority, woo! And you're introduced to a new authority. And you go to work and you get a paycheck and you should get $400 and you open it up and it says $225 and you go, what? And you look at it and you're introduced to the authority of the IRS. And it goes on and on and on. And on. And if you make really stupid decisions and you break the law, you're introduced to some very severe authority in your life. What's the point? Paul says our devotion to God is intended for display in public, a public display. And right away he starts with, guys, one of the biggest influences, one of the biggest displays, one of the biggest arenas of our life is our relationship to authority. You cannot escape it. So Paul says, here's what it needs to look like. Here's what your relationship to authority needs to be. We have some examples in the Word of God in the Old Testament, because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the same, some of the same things that I'm thinking. I thought this week is that as I look at my moment in time in this part of the world, and I look at the authorities that are over me, and I begin to evaluate them based upon God's principles. And you know what happens? They come up short. They come up really short, and some worse than others. And so, God, what are you asking? Are you aware of what these rulers, what these authorities are like? Joseph might have asked that question when he was falsely accused by sold by his brothers, and then he was falsely accused because he was serving a secular master, a master who, as a slave, he was serving a master who did not know or honor God. And then he gets thrown in jail, and he serves a jailer in a terrible situation. And then he's raised up, and he serves an idolatrous ruler, a pharaoh of Egypt that worshipped many gods and had no place in his life for the one true God, Jehovah, the Creator. Was that all part of God's design? If you guys know the story, you know that it absolutely was. What about Nehemiah? Where was Nehemiah? Nehemiah had been carried away because his country had been conquered by a horrible group of people. And I don't say that biblically, I say historically. Historians recognize the brutality of the Babylonians and what their intent was in their day, to destroy and just consume everything they could, to rule the world, their world of the time. And Nehemiah had been carried away, and now he's serving that king. He's serving that ruler in his court. And do you know the story of Nehemiah? And do you know the intent of God? Do you remember? And how God worked through that? What about Daniel? Daniel served quite a few, didn't he? Darius, Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar. I think I'm forgetting one. There's three or four that he served. Was that God's intent? Yes. And God's intent was that his devotion to God would be on public display. It was not something to be kept hidden away. It was something that needed to be seen at Dewey, he's paying attention, and Cowan, and Elk Grove, and with those clients in those homes. In these guys' case, in front of the king, in prison, as a slave before his master and his household. Listen to what Peter says. If you think this is just a thing of Paul, listen to what Peter says in chapter 2 of his first letter. We studied this last year. Submit yourselves to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men. I got nothing to add to that. Whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to the governors, so our national government, our state government, our local government, federal government's represented here this morning, back here, and we have a retired federal employee, I don't know where Diane went. We have all these different levels, right? He says, submit to all these authorities that have been established among men. To governors, to the king, who are sent by him, by the king, to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Listen to this. It is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the president. It says the king in your Bible. Honor the president. Honor the governor. Honor the mayor. Honor that police officer. He says in chapter 3 of his letter, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Because some of you go, wait a minute. It talks about we shouldn't fear the authority, you know, because if we're doing the right thing, he won't have a problem with us. And that's what God intends for government to do. There's no question that some government does not operate the way God wants it to operate. No question about it. We don't even have to have that discussion. We know that's true. And you're saying, well, there's going to be times, and I've experienced times, where I've done the right thing and I still receive wrong treatment from the government. And the principle there is that you don't have to fear that. So, well, it says, I don't have to fear being mistreated. No, you don't have to fear the government. If you're doing what's right, you should have no fear whatsoever. I did what was right. However, doing the right thing, there are moments when the government will still persecute you or mistreat you. And Peter addresses it here. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? That's going to be the normal procedure. But Peter also recognizes, even if you should suffer for what is right, you did what is right, and you're suffering because of it, what does he say? You are blessed. I'm in chapter 3, verse 13. You're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Remember who you serve and who he is. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. Friends, that's public display. That's public display of your devotion, the hope that you have. Listen to what God said in the Old Testament to the Israelites who had been carried away after 300 years of this cycle of obeying God, disobeying God, obeying God, and he finally had enough and he conquered them through the nation of Babylon, and they got carried away to the city of Babylon, and they're living there. And he sends his prophet Jeremiah to say this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says in chapter 29, verse 4. Say to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, here's what I want them to do. I want them to build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and daughters, and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into. Pray to the Lord for that city, because if that city prospers, you too will prosper. And just a few verses down is the verse that God has given to me for my life, verse 11. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know those plans, declared the Lord. They are plans to prosper you, not to harm you. They are plans to give you hope and a future. So here is God telling his people who are in captivity to pray for the wicked city of Babylon. The ruler of that nation was a wicked man, Nebuchadnezzar. And they're told, may not have been Nebuchadnezzar at that very moment, but one of those guys. He says, pray for him. Pray for them. The point is this. God is fully aware of the day in which we live. And we are to live publicly our devotion to him in our relationship with our government, with authority. The exception, is there any exception? Yeah, there is an exception. And the one exception is this. When our submission to the government requires disobedience to the word of God, we are exempt. We are exempt. We are released from our obligation to submit to the earthly authority that God has established when that submission requires disobedience to God's word. You follow that? God establishes the authority of government. He establishes it. He is the higher authority. You're driving down Fair Oaks Boulevard, and there's somebody behind you, bah, 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 and you're going 35. And they're, bah, 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 and they're really trying to push you, and so what do you do? You speed up, and you know, okay, and you get up to 45, and woo, you pull you over, and you're like, oh. And he comes up, and you go, you know what, this person behind me was right in my tail, that's unsafe, they were tailgating me, and in the name of safety, you know, I just had to listen to what they were encouraging me to do, and I needed to follow that suggestion of the horn. And the officer's going to go, oh, okay, great. You know, that person has greater authority than I do. No, he won't say, I guarantee you won't say that. I've tried it. No, I'm kidding. We always give ourselves to the higher authority. We always give ourselves to the higher authority. The highest authority is God himself. He establishes this authority on earth, and we are to submit to it. The exception being when submission to that authority requires disobedience to him. We are called to be obedient to God always. You know what happens when we do this? God blesses us. Does that mean it's going to be easy and there won't be consequences to it and there might be suffering? No, I'm not saying that at all. There could be very, very severe suffering to obey God, but God blesses it. Some examples very quickly. The midwives in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh told them to kill all the male babies. Did they submit to that government? No, because they knew that would be disobedient to God. and it says God blessed them. They didn't. They didn't kill the babies, and God blessed them. Daniel and his friends refused to eat the forbidden food in Daniel chapter 1. They did it graciously. They did it gently, as 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us to do, with gentleness. And what did God do? He blessed them. He blessed them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of my favorite stories, refused to bow down to an idol, a statue of the king. They refused to obey the government because they were to only worship God. They got thrown into fire. But what did God do? He blessed them. And their testimony there, if you're not familiar with that story in Daniel, I believe it's chapter 3, you should read it. Because they tell the king, he says he likes them. I'm going to throw you in, I have to burn you, I have to execute you. And they said, well, God may deliver us, he may not deliver us. We may die in there, we may not. But I'll tell you this, no matter what God chooses to do, we will worship him and obey him. That's awesome. And he blessed them. He blessed them. He protected them. In chapter 6 of Daniel, they're told not to pray to anybody except the king. And Daniel prays to God. Should he have disobeyed his government in that moment? Yeah, he should have. And where did he do that disobedience? Was it privately in his house with the windows and doors closed? Or did, in fact, he display his devotion to God by putting it on public display? He did. He did. And it cost him. He got thrown into a hole full of lions, and God blessed him. One of my favorite displays of this is Jesus in Matthew 22, where he is tested with a question. People come to him and say, should we pay taxes? Now, Paul hadn't written this yet. And so, should we pay taxes? And it tells us in Matthew 22 that Jesus says, give me a coin. Do you have a coin? No. I would have kept it too. And they give him a coin, and he has the coin in his hand. If you can just picture this, he has the coin in his hand, and he says, whose image is on here? And they reply, Caesar. And he says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And in the same breath, he then says, and we don't know this, I wasn't there, but I like to think that he then turned the coin around, and we have coins from the first century, and on the back of the Roman coins was always a picture of a god, a Roman god, or Roman goddess. Caesar would be on the front, the god or the goddess would be on the back, depending on when it was made and where. And I like to think that he showed him the picture of Caesar, and he says, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. So they're looking at a false god. Give God what is God's. God deserves your obedience, your devotion, your worship. Give Caesar the tax. Give him the money. I established all this authority. I'll take care of it. And then you give to God what is God's. You give God your heart. You give God your devotion. You give God your obedience. Now, why would God ask this? This seems a little bit crazy. Why doesn't God just deal with the government, make the government and the authorities good, and then our lives would be so much easier? Why doesn't he just speak to the IRS and say, I guess they wouldn't make the decision. Speak to the Congress. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit just move in the Congress? And they just have this revival, and we need to reduce the taxes. And they have this big revival, and they reduce our taxes. And Obama signs it, and they have a celebration that, you know, we're going to, I don't know, let's have no taxes for a year. And what? Why doesn't God do that? Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. He asked this for some very specific reasons. Excuse me, not verse 8 yet. Hold on, verse 8. These same seven verses, 1 through 7, in the issue of authority in government, why would he ask this? Let me give you two reasons, I believe. Number one, he is in control. He is in control. He made the case in verses 1 through 7 that he establishes this authority. So I just want you to hold on to this. The truth here is that God is in control. No matter how difficult or oppressive the authorities in your life seem to be, or unfair or unrighteous or even wicked, it's all in God's hands. And God is in control. Why would he ask us to do this? Because he wants us to be reminded of and to live by the truth that he is in control. Do you ever feel like things are out of control? Let me say this to you as a person who struggles with the same thing. You are wrong. And when I feel that things are out of control and it's just too much, I'll say to myself, I am wrong. Do you know what I declare when I think that and I dwell on that? That God is not in control. That somehow something knocked him off the throne and he's up there on the floor going, "Oh man, I didn't see that coming. Who threw that?" Now that's ludicrous, right? And I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but that's what we're doing. That's what the picture that we're painting when we say things are out of control. It just, something's got to happen. Why would God ask us to do this? Why would he ask us to live this public display of our devotion in a setting where we are connected to, we're influenced by these authorities? Because he's in control. He is in control. And number two, God values faith above all else. What God wants from you and what he wants from me is faith, is trust. And my trust and my faith is really, really challenged and stretched when I live in a setting where the government is really hard, wicked, not practicing God's principles. And here I am as a follower of Christ living in a world where my government, my own society, my own culture is against what I love and what I'm devoted to. What does that require? It requires faith. It requires faith that God is in control and that nothing's going to change that. And I can live in obedience to him because he is in control. He wants me to trust him.